made up of 66 books. 66 books. How many are there in the Old Testament? 39 books in the Old Testament. And the New Testament? 27. Now we have learned 15 books thus far, or was it 20? 15? 15 in the Old, 15 in the New. So all we have to do now is learn the rest. Who can recite the first 20 books in the Old Testament? Jeremiah, Lamentation. Okay, how many books is there? I think that's more than 20. Is that 20? Okay. Amen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Beautiful. 26. Next Sunday we'll go to 30. Amen. So, that's the first 30 books, 26 books of the Old Testament. Who can recite the New Testament? I think we went 20 last time. We might as well go the rest of the way. James, you want to try the second set too? And then we'll let somebody else do also. Anybody else want to try it? I think you held up your hand. You want to try that one? You mentioned it. As a matter of fact, you put Rome to the right place, too. Amen. Oh, that's good. That's good. Does somebody else want to take a stab at the first 25 books in the Old Testament? Debbie? Lamentation? Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, yeah. Amen. That's it, the 39 books. Now, what's the value in learning these books? Amen. You see, when we witness to someone, we ought to know at least the books of the Bible. There is nothing as frustrating when you try to witness someone and you say, that is in the Bible, and you mention some books. Where is it, in the Old or New Testament? You see, you should know where a book is, if it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament. and you know the books. Because we shall be judged out of those books. There will be our measuring device of judgment. And you know, we ought to know what we are going to be judged by. So these are then the 66 books. Now, we are told that these are the inspired word of God. What scripture tells us that? Okay, 3, 16, and 17. Okay, can someone quote that scripture? Can someone quote that scripture? 2 Timothy 3, 16, and 17. Your dad shook his head at the time when you missed it. Or correction? Okay. Unto all good works. In other words, all scripture then is profitable for regulating our way of life. And apart from that, we don't have any rules. We are not bound by creeds. As a matter of fact, that is one of the peculiarities of Baptist people throughout the ages. There is no Baptist group that has ever published an official creed. Why? Because we don't go by creeds. We go by the Bible. The Bible is our creed, and not some statements that some men have fabricated. Now, some say, well, this right here is your creed, the church covenant. No, that's not our creed. As a matter of fact, that church covenant is nothing except a loose statement of what we as Midnight Baptists hold to do in our daily lives in covenant relationship with other believers. It is not a creed. And this, by the way, is not our authority of our faith and practice. The Bible is our authority. And that's the only authority we do have. Now, there are right ways and wrong ways to study the Bible. Now, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us that we must make the right division of the Word of God by cutting it straight through. Who can quote that particular scripture? 2 Timothy 2:15. Amen. We are to study the word that we may be workmen that shall be approved of God. You see, right there is the important thing. We are not necessarily to be approved of men, but we are to be approved of God. Now, the Old Testament is divided by Christ into three divisions, and that scripture is in Luke 24 and 44. Now, who can give us that scripture? Either quote it or read it. Luke 24 and 44. The Lord divided the Old Testament for us. Any other division is not scriptural. Luke 24 and 44.
And he said unto them, these are the words which I have spoken to you while I was yet with you, that all things
that you fulfilled were
written in the law of Moses and in the
prophets
and in the Psalms
concerning him. Okay. So we have three divisions. We have the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. According to Colossians 2:14 through 17, the law has been done away with. We are not under the law, it was nailed to the cross. So those who teach that we must fulfill the law, keep the commandments, in order to be saved, that was done away with. And of course, the Bible also teaches us in the book of Galatians that by the works of the law, no flesh was ever justified. No flesh was ever saved. No flesh ever became right by keeping the Ten Commandments. All that the law was, it pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it was given to the Jews. Now, the Ten Commandments particularly, in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11, is called the ministration of death. Now, what do we mean by the ministration of death? Well, I should rephrase that and say, what does the Bible mean by calling the Ten Commandments the ministration of death? Someone read 3, 7. 2 Corinthians 3 and 7. The ministration of death. You said the ministry. Well, you have the American standard? All right. Other than you get the American standard translated ministry. It's the same thing. I like the ministration better. Ministration and ministry is the same thing. Basically. You see, they both come from the same root word. They both mean the service. Someone read from the King James Version, since we are more familiar with the King James. Second Corinthians 3 and 7. Ministration that was engraven in stone. What was engraven in stone? The Ten Commandments. Of course, God engraved this for Moses, and this is called then the ministration of death. Why would it be called the ministration of death? Okay, breaking any one of those commandments, one became guilty, and the penalty for the breach of these commandments was death. Of course, the subject who broke any one of these commandments was to be taken outside the camp of Israel and there stoned to death. So anyone who says that he can live under the law, then he might as well get ready for some death penalties, because these were mandatory death penalties. And by the way, the Jews, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they did not enforce the law of Moses as they should have. For instance, in the book of John, the 8th chapter, we are told by the writer of the Gospel of a woman that was taken in adultery. Now, it is interesting that they only took the woman. They said to the Lord, now she was taken in the act. In other words, the man was let loose, but the law said that both the man and the woman had to die. So you see, the Pharisees, the only thing they wanted to do was to put the Lord to a test. Death came with the fall of Adam. But you see, we're talking here about the administration of death incorporated in the Ten Commandments. See, the Ten Commandments came with Moses. Now, in the book of Romans, where we are talking about, we're talking about the law of sin and death, you see. The law of sin and death began with Adam. Because Adam sinned, death came upon every human being. If Adam had never sinned, by the way, we wouldn't have to die. Why, Jesus really didn't have to die, now did he? Did he? Did Jesus, say if Jesus would have lived 100 years, would he have aged the same way as we do? Why not? Okay, how old did he get? Okay. Now the Jews considered an adult when he was how old? 30 years. In other words, Christ reached full manhood. And that's when he went to the cross. Now, the aging process is a law of sin and death. What is aging? It is just a... well, that's correct. That is the very makeup of our bodies just deteriorating to the point where it breaks down. And eventually it breaks down to the point where we just quit, where our body just quits on us and it just lays down and dies. Now that is aging. And of course, death is the final result of it. Now Jesus Christ, did he have the same kind of body that we have? Without sin. Now in the book of Hebrews, we are told that the Lord prepared him a body. We are told that the Lord, he was without sin. Surely he had the nature of man. In other words, he became hungry, he became thirsty, he became tired, he became all of these things under which we suffer. And yet, without sin. That's hard to understand, isn't it? By the same token, while he was living in this body, he was limited in knowledge because he didn't know what the Father had decided as far as his second coming is concerned. You see, only the Father knows that, the Son doesn't. And yet, at the same time, even though he's limited in that knowledge, he is God Almighty, knowing all things. That's hard to understand, isn't it? That's right. And that's why Paul told Timothy, great is the mystery of worshipfulness. You see, great is the mystery of godliness. We cannot figure out God. All that we can do is read it and believe it without question. Okay. That minute he died. He died. He died 900 some odd years later. Amen.
So in Romans, we're talking about the law.
Well, the law of sin and death because of sin, you see. But you see, sin... Well, that's correct, yeah. The minute that Adam sinned, he died. The very second that he bit into that fruit, what was it? Some say an apple, some say a pear, some say a grape. You don't know what it was. He ate. That's correct. He disobeyed God and he died. Spiritually, he fell.
All you have to do is just believe what God said.
that's true, but he did eat it.
All right.
So there is no reason to speculate on that. Now, where did he decide to eat the fruit? Of course, in his heart. Because from the heart, man sins. What we do externally is only the manifestation of what we have already decided in the heart. So since Adam sinned, he passed sin upon man, and with sin there came death, and with death, of course, there came the punishment of God, because God cannot look upon sin. So the law then came with Moses, the ministration of death. Now, why was the law given? In order to manifest what sin is. Now, of course, before that time, men knew what sin was, but it was not written. For instance, till we had a stoplight down here, you know that the stoplight we got in the city? Okay, till we had a stoplight right there, we could go down 46 at 45 miles an hour and be perfectly safe. If somebody would pull across and hit us, it would be his fault. Okay? But now we have to stop. Why? Because there is a law now that says at this particular spot you must stop. Okay? So the law then is manifested in the light. Anyone who goes through that red light, he has to pay the penalty. Of course, in the modern definition of sin, you only pay the penalty when you get caught. All right, but it's still sin, even if it's 2 o'clock in the morning and nobody around, and you run that light, it is still breaking the law. Amen. So the same thing with the ministration of death. The law was given. Israel, from that point, had a written document that these 10 things were, if they were broken, the death penalty would have to be instituted upon the breaker of that particular document. So the ministration of death, it was done away with, because a greater ministration came. That was the ministration of the Spirit. Now, it was not done away until it was fulfilled. Now, who fulfilled it? Where did he fulfill it? On the cross of Calvary. Okay, what tells us that? What scripture is it that tells us that he fulfilled the law on the cross of Calvary? Okay, Colossians 2:14-17. The one we didn't read. Can you quote that? Can you read it? Okay, Colossians 2:14-17. It's good to have brother and sister Clemens with us this evening. That's the one. No, it was not contrary. Oh, I'm sorry, okay. Okay, so that's Colossians 2:14-17. The ordinances were nailed to the cross. The ordinances never were given in order to help man, but the ordinances were given for what purpose? As a schoolmaster, to lead us to whom? To Jesus Christ. To whom was it, as far as the Jews were concerned, who were they looking forward to? Yeah, they were looking for the king. The word is Messiah. Okay, Messiah. Messiah and Christ, the two words are synonymous terms. They both mean the anointed. So they were looking for their Messiah. And first he came in Christ. Okay, the prophets were done away with. And who was the last of the prophets?
John
the Baptist, according to what scripture. Okay, the New Testament is naturally divided into three categories: history, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. Okay, what history is told us in the book of Acts? Okay, the history of the Lord's churches and how the Spirit worked through those churches. Okay? And then, of course, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. We have the history of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Now, the doctrines we find in the epistles written, how many did Paul write? How many letters did Paul write? I'm sorry, number? Subtract one. Okay. Okay. If we decide that Hebrews was written by Paul, then he wrote 14. If you hold that it wasn't written by Paul, then he wrote 13. So if he did or didn't write Hebrews, really don't matter. We know it's inspired from God. Okay? So, he wrote either 13 or 14. Okay, and the rest of the epistles then were written by various other writers. The prophecy that we have in the New Testament as a book is the book of Revelation. And by the way, as Brother Chastain always pointed out, this is not a plural. This is not revelations, but it is revelation. It is to be a revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, in your Bible, it says right on top in bold type, the revelation of St. John. No, it isn't. That was put there by a bunch of Episcopalians. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ and not of John. So it is Christ who is revealed in the book of Revelation. So, these then are the natural divisions that we have in the New Testament. Now let us go to the next division in our chart. That is miracles, when and why. When did we have miracles and why did were they instituted and given? Now the first scripture we want to go to is in the book of John, the third chapter, verse number 2. And there we have the beginning of miracles in the New Testament. Someone read that particular scripture. The scripture tells us that the miracles was given in order to confirm the word. Now, who came to Jesus by night? Nicodemus. How did he know that Jesus was a man come from God? By the miracles he did. For no man can do these things except God be with him. So therefore, the works that Jesus did were done in order to confirm the words that he spoke. You know, not too long ago, I had a couple of people approach me. And they said, you know, if we don't have miracles today, then God would be unjust.
Because he gave miracles back in the Old Testament. And he gave miracles in the New Testament. He gave miracles in the first century. I said, amen. But you see, today I don't need miracles. Because I have something better than that. Amen, as we will find out. All right, Hebrews 2 and 4. Someone read that. God bearing them witness. Now you see, the words they spoke as they went preaching the word, God, he put his stamp of approval on the word by giving them these signs of miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Now again, the purpose of the miracles was to confirm the words that these people spoke. Now that was the purpose. And again, we have this same point taught in Mark 16, 17 through 20. Someone read that scripture.
And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils, and shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them.
Now let's stop right here for a minute. Do you think that they went out into a snake pit and they went and jumped headlong in that pit and said, God tells me they're not going to bite me? Is that what that scripture teaches? Did Paul, when he was trapped on that isle, you know, during that storm, did he go out and look for a snake? Say, here's snake, come on snake. Did he say that? Oh, that serpent came and bit him. And he just shook it off. And he didn't die. You see, the Bible also says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, this scripture here doesn't teach that someone, even back then, could jump into a snake pit and tempt God. This merely teaches that if anything would come their way in their pursuance of their job in preaching the gospel, God was with them. God protected them. God, he took care of them. Okay, let's go on right here. Signs following to confirm the word. This was not when, what about that sorcerer who wanted to buy a little bit of the Holy Spirit? Huh? What was he told by Peter? Was he told, thou child of the devil? Let's turn to it. In the book of Acts, now, even back then, there were some who wanted to make money out of religion. No, religion's big business nowadays. Okay. Finds is that Simon the sorcerer. Oh, in the 8th chapter.
And that's a few chapters earlier.
Okay, the 8th chapter, verse number 20. Well, let's begin verse number 18, because that's where the conversation begins. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. All right. Saying, give me all to these parts, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. I thought it could be bought today. Huh? Sure, I've heard myself on the radio, I've heard advertised to pray a handkerchief for $5 a piece. The kind that heals you, some nut who used to be on that Los Angeles thing down there, a radio station. When I came home at midnight, he hollered over that radio, $5. It'll heal any ailment. Just send me $5. Just put it on your body, anointed with his holy oil. Now, that's just one instance. There's much traffic in this type of thing. Okay, let's go on. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. All right, here was a man who wanted to turn Peter had into money. Was that Peter or Paul? Peter. I thought so. Okay. So these miracles then were given to confirm the word. That was the purpose for them. All right. How long were they to continue? Okay. First of all, we need to know when they began. Let us turn to John 2:11. First, we need to know when they began in the New Testament. Someone read John 2:11. Okay. So the beginning of it then was in Cana in Galilee. What was the first miracle? What happened there? Okay, turned water into wine. And that was in order to show those who were present that he had power even over the elements of nature. So he just set aside the natural laws that made wine coming down into the ground, going up through the grape vine into the grapes themselves, and then being squeezed out and fermented. He took all of that aside and took water and made wine out of it. Now then, what is a miracle? See, today we say, isn't this a miracle, a blade of grass coming out of the ground? Is that a miracle? No. That's a natural law. Today we hear much about, isn't this a miracle that a person is saved? Is that a miracle? Okay, that's the natural law that God has set in effect, that if a man repents, believes on Lord Jesus Christ, he will be saved. No miracle to it. The only time that a miracle happens is when a natural law is set aside and something is other is placed in its very place. Now that's a miracle. When the Lord told the man with a withered hand, stretch out your hand, and that hand became new. That was a miracle. Amen. Nowadays, when they hit somebody on the forehead and say, okay, your hearing is back. Pretty hard to prove, isn't it? Okay. Hit them on the head, you'll feel better. Well, not if somebody hits me on the head that hard, I feel different. People I may make fun of it, but it is serious. It is the type of thing that will lead multitudes into error. Okay. All right, here, what's that, the first or second bell? First bell? Okay, do you have any questions? We'll stop right there. Do you have any questions? We'll continue this next week.
Who was the disciples
who were they? They're not named at this particular time. More than likely, he probably had his disciples already taken. Because the book of John, you see, the first and second chapter tells us the calling of the disciples. You see, it goes much quicker than the book of Matthew. So more than likely he had his 12 disciples already, but they're not named at this particular time.